Well, it's a privilege, and I'm sure the Lord will bless us because I've waited on Him and I believe He has a word for us. We're going to do two things during our days together. We're going to have a theme running through the evening and a separate theme running through the morning, although both will come under the theme, the overall heading, that God is at work. Now, your theme for the conference is working together, but I'd like to suggest too that God is at work. And in the evening, we're going to be looking at Philippians. God is at work within the hearts and lives of men and women, as illustrated in the little church at Philippi, remembering that it was a very ordinary church. It started off with just a few very simple people, a businesswoman, Lydia, and how beautifully the Lord opened her heart. I love that. There was no great dramatics about her conversion. The Lord opened her heart to receive the word. But then there was the slave girl, and she was bound by Satan in the depths of bondage to Satan, and it took the authority of the name of Jesus to set her free. She was part of that church, I believe. Then there was the jailer, one of those arrogant civil servants who think they owe no man anything, but everybody owes them something. It took an earthquake to bring him to his knees, but God could do it. So whether it be Lydia, the slave girl, or the jailer, God can do it. And He did it there. And He's doing it today. God is at work. In the mornings, we're going to pick that theme up and throw it wider. With God's help and the Spirit controlling us, we're going to look at God at work in the world tomorrow morning. Then the following day, God is at work in the church. Then God is at work in you and in me. And then we're working together with that God will be the theme on Saturday morning, God willing. You see, this God of ours is at work, and I don't know whether we get discouraged and lose sight of it. Very often we do, but through this conference, let us cast our mind back to the greatness of our God. We sang, the very first chorus we sang tonight was, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." And we have to learn that again, how great our God is. And for our introduction this evening, let's go back to the Old Testament, if you have your Bible with you, to an incident in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. One of these incidents that we can simply pass over or we can pay attention to. And as we pay attention to it, we begin to learn that there are lessons there for us which can be applied to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, somebody says the hardest thing about these Old Testament things is finding them. Once you've found them, they're no problem at all, but finding them is a bit difficult. Well, 2 Chronicles comes just before Ezra and after 1 Chronicles. Chapter 20, and let's read, shall we, from verse 1, and we'll read through some of the verses of chapter 20. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in En-Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, for all the cities of Judah they came. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Dost thou not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In thy hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it for ever to the descendants of Abraham thy friend? and they've dwelt in it, and have built thee in it a sanctuary for thy name, saying, if evil comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this place, and cry to thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. If there were any other theme that we could have for this camp, I believe that last verse should sum it up, this conference. We are powerless. We do not know what to do. Our eyes are upon thee. Now, as we read this particular incident, we find that friend Jehoshaphat, he was in a circumstance over which he had no control. Now, we will find ourselves in our service for the Lord, whether it be in the campsite that you're in or the church that you fellowship with circumstances over which you really have no control. In fact, if you think you've got control of it, if you think you can handle it, then you don't really need God, do you? You don't really need God if you think you can do it. I mean, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if we think we can hold it and have it together without the Lord's help, without his control and guide, then perhaps we're in the wrong place. Perhaps we oughtn't to be doing what we're doing. But when we recognize that it is God's work we're involved in and that we need his help, then we will begin to do what Jehoshaphat did. And did you notice there, and I like to just simply pick out the verses here which highlight the actions that we ought to take or the attitude that we ought to have. And I believe verse 3, did you notice it? Verse 3, there's the key to victory in Christian service and victory in Christian living. Verse 3, it says in chapter 20 verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and he set himself to seek the Lord, he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. You know, this attitude of waiting on God and recognizing the greatness and power of God, that's where we start. And we need to start in every single circumstance. Friends, God is at work, but he needn't use you. God is at work, and he doesn't need me. He would like to use me. He would love to use you, but he doesn't need to. And if he would use you and me, then we need to come back to this kind of attitude where we, like Jehoshaphat, begin to fear before God. When we begin to wait on God and acknowledge him as God and take our place at his feet, take our place at his direction. And he set himself to seek the Lord. And now I love his prayer. And there's four things I'd like you to notice about this prayer of Jehoshaphat. Whether it was a prayer like we think of a prayer, or whether it was simply Jehoshaphat standing up there and opening his eyes, I don't think he even closed them. I think he looked up at God and said, God, here's the circumstance. And I'd love to think of all of you, every one of you. Some of you I've met, many of you I haven't. But I would love to think that every one of us were able to stand out in our campsites, in our assembly, stand out and, as Jehoshaphat did, begin to speak to the Lord as he did, with the boldness, with the assurance, the clear confidence he had as he laid out this circumstance over which he had no control before God. And these were the things. Look at verse 6. What is his first statement about God? Have a look in your Bible. Have a look and see what it says there. O Lord, God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Dost thou not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Is thy hand, in thy hand are power and might, so that none... Look at this. none is able to withstand thee. That statement is a statement that we need to learn. If we don't know it, then again, I think we're in the wrong place. For this is God's work, and God is in control of it. And we are but the workers of God, the servants of God. And God's power and His total sovereign control is the first thing that Jehoshaphat acknowledges as he stands up and he looks at God. When did you last do that in your campsite? Or were you bogged down with the taps that needed to be fixed? Or the people who are hassling you? When did you last say, "Oh God, there is no one like you. You are total, you are sovereign, you are almighty, none can withstand you, and this is your work. This is your work, not mine, your work." Jehoshaphat understood it. Look at the next thing. In verses 7 to 9, he starts reminding God of some of the promises he'd made. You ever tried to do that? It's an interesting thing. When people pray to God and get great answers from God, it's always on the basis that they tell God what He promised that He would do. And I think of some of the wonderful answers to prayers recorded in the Bible, and almost always, I think always, it's based on this principle: God, you said it, I believe it, and it's going to happen, God, because your name is at stake. And that's exactly how he prayed. You brought us out, Lord. You put us in the land, Lord. You told us to be here. We're here because you sent us. And look, my friends, that's where it is with us in God's service. We are there not because of some board or some assembly. We are there because God has sent us there. And we do it because God has placed us there, and we need to recognize it. And so verses 7 to 9, he brings out before God God's covenant, God's promises. But then in verse 11, I suggest that he reminds God that it's his name that's at stake. I mean, who am I? I'm nobody. But God's name is at stake. God began it, and God finishes what he began. And God will uphold what he began. If God's name is at stake, and I suggest that in verse 11, that's what he says. He said, "God, it's your honor. It's your interest in these things. It's your possession, not ours. You gave it to us to inherit." But then finally he says, "God, you have to do it, because we can't." Now, that's a wonderful place to be, standing out and telling God all these things. And you know, I really would like us at this point in the conference to begin to do that. To say, I think back to cows, I think back wherever you're from, Lake Clay, whatever it is, I'm not sure all these fancy places you've gone. But lift it up before God. Stand out there by prayer now and simply say, "Lord, it's yours. Your inheritance, your name, your honor, your interest. You've done it, and everything is with you." Well, look at the answer that comes back, and we'll just quickly glance down. In God has a man to come and speak a word. In verse 14 you read about him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, and this is what he said in verse 15: "Hearken, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, fear not, be not dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The work is not yours, but God's." God is at work. He's using you now. Praise Him for that. Thank Him for the privilege. But it's His work. And that's what Jehoshaphat was told, the very first word. You don't have to worry. It is not your battle. It is God's battle. Look at the next statement. In verse 17. "You will not need to fight in this battle. You simply take your position." I love that. I love that. We're going to see that again and again in these days, because that's something that's really stood out in the Word of God to me. God tells us to take our position. Be where we ought to be. And when we take our position, then we will not need to fight. Why? another statement in verse 17, stand still and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf. And then in verse 17 at the end it says, fear not, be not dismayed, tomorrow go out against them, the Lord will be with you. Now I love statements like that, because that's one of the great treasures that we can grasp hold of. We don't need $1 million in the bank. We don't need a bank account with any credit in it at all. We don't need facility at our fingertips for tomorrow's disposal. We simply need one thing, and that's the assurance of the Lord's presence with us. And if the Lord is with me, then who can be against me? If the Lord is with me, I can do all things. If the Lord is with me, then we'll win. And that's what Jehoshaphat had to learn. What a lovely message. And if you read on from there, you'll see how it all came together. The message came, and it had to be responded to. I believe that that's an important aspect of all scripture truth. It must be responded to. And I guess you're going to say, by the time this camp's over, I wish that guy'd sit down. Because I'm going to ask you each and every time to respond to what the Lord is saying to you. This is not theory. This is truth. What the Bible is for us is the revelation of God. God revealed himself in creation. He revealed himself to Noah. He revealed himself through Abraham. He revealed himself through the people of Israel in the Old Testament. He revealed himself through the Lord Jesus. This is a revelation of God and the truth about God. And we must respond to that. Now, the response from our hearts tonight needs to be as it was from Jehoshaphat. In verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. I feel like asking you, in the terms of your service for the Lord, when did you last do that? Fall down and worship him. Hey, he hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't done anything. This was a promise given to them. It hadn't happened yet. It was still to happen tomorrow. But they fell down and worshipped on the basis of a clear word from God. And what happened? Verse 20. They stood up. Oh, they rose early, went out. And Jehoshaphat says, believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will... What does your Bible say? I know what mine says. What does your Bible say in verse 20? What does he say? You will... No, you will be successful. Be upheld. My Bible says, you will succeed. Be successful. Be upheld. That's great. That's just how it ought to be. Now, somehow or another, we can just turn aside from this and say, well, that's old hat, that's history, that's Old Testament. I don't believe so. I believe this is God's word for you here today, this evening. And I'm not sure where you've come from, what your circumstances are. But having been a worker for the Lord now for just on 25 years, I know a little of the battles. I know a little of the challenges. I know a little of the ups and the downs, the high places, the low places, the mountaintops, the valleys. I've been there. But every time I've been there, I come back to this. It's God who is at work. And I am his servant. As I take hold of his word, as I take hold of his promises, as I yield myself in humility before him, then he takes hold of me and he uses me for his glory. He doesn't need to. He can use anything. Use the donkey if need be. But he would use me, and he would use you. Are you workers together? Yes, you are. But you can only be workers together as you are workers together with God. What kind of a God? This kind of a God. Stand still. Take your position. See what God will do. And he'll do it all right. As you fear before him, as you seek his face, and just the wonder of his power, his grace, his provision, his victory, you'll see it. And it'll be his, the praise, the glory, the honor.